Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, May 16th, 2015, and this is show number 6.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
And God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad. Hey, our topic today is biblical forgiveness, what it is and what it is not. We're going to discuss the issues of forgiveness in a variety and from a variety of angles. Questions that we'll take a look at are, does God really forgive everybody of everything all the time? And is that what we're supposed to do? Now, we know that the love of God is unconditional, meaning that there's no our part to it. God just loves us. He just chooses to love us without condition. But is it the same with forgiveness? Are we supposed to forgive unconditionally, as so many Christian counselors and psychologists suggest today? We're going to look at the Bible and what it has to say about how God really forgives and what Jesus really taught on the subject of forgiveness. We're also going to take a look at the issues of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and where do they fit in? What are the consequences of those things? And then finally, we're going to take a look at the issue of reconciliation and the contrast between mercy and judgment and what the Bible really has to say on these issues. So let's get started right off the bat. I want to start by taking a look at what forgiveness is not, according to the Bible, and what it is not is unconditional. Hear me well. The forgiveness of God is not unconditional. Very easily proven biblically. I'm going to take you to Mark 3, verse 28 and 29. You'll find this in all of the Gospels. But Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." Do you hear that? Those are the words of Jesus. He says there is a sin that is eternal, a sin that never has forgiveness. He calls it the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We understand what that means practically is as follows. That is, if someone rejects the forgiveness that Jesus offers, they are eternally lost. They never have forgiveness. Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31 explains it very clearly, and I quote, "For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So therein, we won't belabor the point, but the Bible is absolutely crystal clear. In fact, from Genesis to Revelation, God's forgiveness is very conditional, meaning there is an our part to it. We can reject the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers us. So with that as a foundation, let's take a look now at what Jesus clearly taught about this subject, about this all-important issue, this eternally significant issue of forgiveness. You know, I think the most famous place to start, the most well-known, the most oft-quoted, is probably in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. So let's start there. This is the classic interaction between Jesus and Peter. Verse 21 of Matthew 18, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' Up to seven times." Apparently that was the rabbinical teaching up to that point. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Jesus is teaching Peter that our forgiveness ought to be unlimited. At least our willingness to forgive ought to be unlimited. Now, this is a classic scenario, classic case, where we need to be very careful to take into consideration the overall context of the scripture. Because if all we had were these two verses to evaluate and to reference our interpretation, we might think that Jesus was teaching that forgiveness is unconditional, that we should just forgive everybody of everything all the time, no matter what they do. But fortunately, that's not all that Jesus said to Peter. He goes right into a parable that brings great and specific clarification about the meaning of what he just told him. So we pick up in verse 23, for this reason, in other words, what Jesus just said to Peter about the 70 times 7 attitude of forgiveness, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, I'm going to stop right there, so critical. Jesus is about to explain to Peter what the kingdom of heaven is like, what it's like in heaven. So please listen carefully, and I trust you've got the Bible in one hand and a notebook in the other. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Stop right there. My New American Standard Bible tells me that one talent was equivalent to 15 years' wage. So this guy owed 10,000 talents times 15 years' wage. He owed the equivalent of 150,000 years' worth of debt. In other words, the point is absolutely, utterly impossible for this guy to ever pay it back. So again, verse 25, but since he did not have means to pay, the king commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Note that initially, forgiveness is not available. However, verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me. I'll repay you everything. Notice the attitude of repentance. Notice the acknowledgement of the debt. And so verse 27, the king of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Note the conditional nature. The forgiveness of the king was dependent on the response of the one who owed him. But that's not the end of the story. But the slave, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Again, apparently a denarii was worth about a day's wage. So this is a debt of about 100 days' wage, very doable. And yet the slave says, goes to him and says, pay back what you owe. Verse 29, so his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you. So he's doing with him the same thing that he did with the king, but he was unwilling. And he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Wow. Let's pause for a moment. The key to this parable is that the slave who had been forgiven much was unwilling to forgive others in the same way. Let's continue. Verse 31, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. And they came and reported to the Lord all that they had seen, and then summoning him, that is the king, to the slave, the king said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Again, note the conditional nature. I forgave you, not in an unconditional fashion, but because you pleaded with me, because you acknowledged your debt, because you repented of your debt. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And the king was angry, and he handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. And then the final verse of this parable, understand it well. I have prayed that God will open the eyes of your understanding today. Verse 35, Jesus concludes by saying, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Do you see that this parable, Jesus started by saying, let me tell you, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he concludes by saying, this is what our heavenly Father is like. This is what God is like. The forgiveness of God is available to all, but it is not unconditional. It is conditioned upon our willingness to receive it, and the way we receive it is by acknowledging our sin and repenting of it. You know what? Even beyond this, fortunately, Jesus actually made a summary statement in the book of Luke of this entire parable. In other words, what we find in Matthew 18, verse 21 through 25 or 35, Jesus summarizes in two short, concise verses. Let me read them to you. I'm in Luke 17, verse 3 and 4. Jesus says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Don't you love the consistency and the clarity of God's word? And don't you love the clarity of Jesus' teaching here on the subject of forgiveness? Jesus did not teach unconditional forgiveness. We need to be willing to forgive everybody of everything all the time. But unfortunately, forgiveness is not always a possibility because everyone is not willing to acknowledge their wrong and repent of it. Let me go back to Luke 17:3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. That's the first response. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns seven times a day saying, "I repent," then we forgive him. The biblical teaching is clear. Just as God's forgiveness is available to everyone, we are to make our forgiveness available to everyone. We are to be willing, just as God is, to forgive everyone of everything all the time. However, forgiveness is a legal transaction between the one who has been wronged and their willingness to forgive, and the one who has done the wrong and their willingness to acknowledge the wrong and repent. I want to tell you, the teaching of unconditional forgiveness is nothing less than a demonic doctrine. It is absolutely true that we need to be willing to forgive everybody of everything all the time. But biblical forgiveness, whether it's God towards us or us towards another, is dependent upon repentance. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible teach unconditional forgiveness. Nowhere. In fact, quite the contrary. Here's the amazing grace of the unconditional love of God. Quoting from 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, God desperately desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And adding in 2 Peter 3, 9, God doesn't wish for anybody to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's why he loved the world so much he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, whoever would put their trust in him, in the teachings of Jesus, they would not perish. They would have eternal life. But tragically, all men are not saved because all men are not willing to acknowledge their sin and repent. And therefore, not all men are willing to receive the forgiveness that God freely offers. Far from forgiving the sin of an unrepentant brother, Jesus instructs us to rebuke him. Let me say this, a very hard saying here today. For a Christian to forgive a deliberate sinful act without repentance is actually to condone the sin and participate in the evil. More on that later. Forgiveness can only be experienced by those who acknowledge their need for it. You know, by way of review, I've talked about this often, but let's just quickly summarize what the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is. Mark 1:15 represents the very first public statements on salvation that Jesus made. In fact, these are the very first public words out of his mouth. Mark 1:15, Jesus saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Hey, we can understand this more clearly now, right? Having just reviewed the parable in Matthew 18. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And so Jesus, of course, taught the apostles to go and proclaim the same message. Mark 6:12, for example, they went out and preached that men should repent. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel of Jesus. This is his message. Luke 24:47 represents the Great Commission, the final words of Jesus' ministry, his instruction to all would-be followers, and he told them that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. That's the gospel. There is no such thing as salvation without repentance. There is no such thing as forgiveness without repentance, according to Jesus. So having said that now, we're in a position to bring in some other verses and to understand the fullness of the entirety, especially of the New Testament, and what forgiveness is all about. Colossians has got some great words of wisdom with regard to forgiveness. I pulled up Colossians 1, 13 through 14, and this is what it says. For he that is Jesus, or rather God the Father, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Is that not amazing grace? Understand what this is saying and what it is not saying. It says, in whom, that is, in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you are in Jesus, my friends, if you have truly repented of your sins, turned your life over to Christ, put your trust in him, as Jesus said, if anyone wishes to follow me, let him deny himself. If you've denied yourself, taken up your cross daily, and you're following him, no matter how imperfect you are, not in perfection, that's why Jesus died, but in willingness, your sins are forgiven, wiped away, clean slate. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed the sins of those who are in Christ Jesus. If, however, you have never turned your life over to Christ, then you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 picks up on this theme. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, that is Jesus, made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. That's the eternal choice before each one of us, brothers and sisters. Either reject Jesus and the forgiveness that he offers through our own acknowledgement of our sin and repentance of such sin, or we remain dead in our trespasses and sins, and we will be eternally separated from God in hell as a result of Christ. Please note again how clear and consistent all of these scriptures are. I'm going to reference one more of the writings of Paul, because this is often brought up in a context of teaching that forgiveness is unconditional, and that somehow we're supposed to forgive everybody of everything, no matter what they've done to us, whether or not they repent. Let me read it for you, and then let's clarify. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Stop right there. Again, if this was the only verse we had, you might surmise that this is teaching unconditional forgiveness, because it just said forgiving each other. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to hold on to bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or slander or malice, and we're supposed to forgive each other. But it's not the end of the sentence. It's not the complete context. It says forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We are supposed to forgive each other in the way that God in Christ has forgiven us. Again, how has God forgiven us? He's made it available to everybody. God is not a respecter of persons. His love is unconditional, and because of his love has flown amazing grace, and that amazing grace offers forgiveness to absolutely everybody, but there is an our part, just as Jesus so clearly taught. The our part is the acknowledgement of the wrongdoing and the repentance from it. When we acknowledge, when we confess our sins and repent, that's what 1 John 1:9 says, right? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, the context of that verse, verse 9, verses 6 through 9, is clearly within the framework of repentance. So now, we come to the Lord's Prayer, and with all that we've discussed so far, we're in a better position than we've ever been to understand what Jesus had to say about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. Remember, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Isn't that fascinating that Jesus seems to connect our forgiveness with God to our forgiveness of others? That's what it says. And brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you that that's exactly what he meant. Then fortunately, and very soberingly, he elaborates on this issue of forgiveness. In fact, it's the only thing there in Matthew 6 that he elaborates on in the Lord's Prayer. Picking up at verse 14 and 15, he says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Talk about conditional nature. "But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions." My goodness, this issue of forgiveness is eternally significant. I want to suggest to you that what Jesus just said there is exactly what he taught in the Matthew 18 parable. I've heard people say, no, that can't be what Jesus meant because we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. They miss the entire point of this. Forgiveness is not a work. It's an issue of the will. The willingness to forgive. And with that clarification, we go back to Matthew 7, verse 21. Remember, not everybody who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. You see, whenever we look Jesus in the eye and we defiantly say, "Not your will, Jesus, my will be done," that is the attitude of someone who's going to hell. That is the attitude of someone who does not know Jesus, and most significantly, Jesus does not know him. That's the attitude of someone that in Matthew 7:23, Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And there it is, the subject of lawlessness. Lawlessness keeps us out of heaven. In other words, within our context, Jesus says we're supposed to be willing to forgive everybody of everything all the time. But if you're not willing to forgive everybody of everything all the time, it's sad to say, you're in eternal danger. It doesn't matter whether it's sexual immorality. It doesn't matter if it's the issue of reconciliation, which we'll pick up on momentarily. It doesn't matter what the sin issue is. Lawlessness is known willful rebellion over time. We're not talking about a temporary slip-up here. We're not talking about the fact that all of us are in process, the process of sanctification, that we have our ups and downs, and sometimes we take two steps forward and three steps back. No, we're talking about knowingly, willingly, defiantly saying to Jesus, "I know what your will is. I reject your will." That is the attitude of someone who is not saved, no matter whether or not they confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if you have an attitude of, you know what, that dirty dog wronged me, I'll never forgive them, I don't care what Jesus has to say about the matter, then you're in the same position of the guy in the parable. How dare you, can I say in love, how dare you profess to receive the forgiveness of Jesus 150,000 years worth of eternal death, you profess to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, and then you're not willing to forgive your brother? All I can say is, God help you. With that, let's transition to what the Bible teaches about this subject of reconciliation, because the fact of the matter is, all of us are imperfect. If you're around church people long enough, if you're around your family long enough, you're going to hurt them, they're going to hurt you. So practically speaking, how are we to handle that? For the sincere Christian, for the Christian who says, you know what, God's will to be done in my life, I am committed to God's will, I've crucified my will, the flesh with its passions and desires, what should I do when there's conflict with another brother or sister? Well, Romans 12:18 is absolutely clear. It is consistent with everything that we've been through thus far. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's the same principle, right? if possible. Notice that the scripture says that because it's not always possible because not everybody is open to God's will. Not everybody is willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. You know, I've found something in scripture that is really scary for the church. And I want to share it with you right now. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is schooling the young pastor Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. I'm going to stop there. Suffice it to say, this is a list of people who clearly are not saved. But realize this, I'll repeat it one more time. In the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Lovers of money, remember the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. They will be boastful. Remember, God is opposed to the proud. They will be arrogant. Same thing. They will be revilers. That's abuse of speech, whereas God says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. They'll be disobedient to parents. God says, honor your mom and dad. They'll be ungrateful. The true Christian is to live a life with an attitude of gratitude. They'll be unholy. God calls the Christian to be holy, for he is holy. They'll be unloving. And the only time that this appears in the Greek edition, Nestle's 27th edition, from which we get all of our new translations, they will be irreconcilable. They will be unforgiving. They will reject the message that Jesus gave on forgiveness, even though they may well be in the church, even though they may well be in a position of church leadership. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you what Jesus or what the Bible goes on to say to this. Picking up in verse 5, it says, these people, they hold to a form of godliness. In other words, they look godly. They sound godly. But they deny the power of God. They reject the power of God. And do you know what the scripture says, the last sentence here? God's instruction is to avoid such men as these. I'm telling you, if you run into, in the course of your life, if you run into somebody who has a spirit of unwillingness to reconcile, the Bible says you need to avoid that man or that woman. You need to run as fast as you can, because if you don't, you may become guilty of supporting and promoting the very evil that they are perpetuating. So having said all that, I think the scripture is crystal clear. Let's circle back around to this issue of what Christian counselors and psychologists wrongly teach, that we're supposed to forgive everybody, regardless of whether or not they acknowledge their wrongdoing. Believe me, I understand. I understand their sincere motive, because they are aware of how devastating and how corrupting internally unforgiveness is. But I want to suggest that it's not forgiveness that they not to that their God is calling them to give away unconditionally, but rather it is love. I get that from 1 Corinthians 13:5. It says that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And dear ones, love is unconditional. God's love for you and God's love for me is unconditional, and our love for one another is to be the same. And so in Jesus' name, I want to invite you, even though forgiveness may or may not be available in this moment, for your health on the inside of your life, for your mental and emotional and spiritual well-being, I want to encourage you to let it go. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. I want to encourage you to leave it in God's hands. For your sake, let it go. In fact, the subject of bitterness and resentment goes hand in hand. Hebrews 12:14-15 says this, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. You see that when we hold on to bitterness and resentment, it's been said it's like drinking poison expecting the other person to die. God commands us to release all bitterness, all resentment, all unforgiveness, to love in such a way that doesn't take into account that wrong suffered. goes on to say in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. In Jesus' name, I want to plead with you to let it go. Now, I understand that some of you listening to today's broadcast are in a position you've been hurt so badly. You've been hurt so deeply, and it's not right. It's been wrong, and I'm so sorry for you. But I want to invite you to give it to the Lord, and I want to invite you to express your willingness to God to allow him to be at work in your life to bring you to a point of your willingness to forgive, your willingness to let it go. Are you willing to do that? It's an expression of your salvation. In closing, I want to liken forgiveness to a cup. Let's call it now the cup of forgiveness. And believe me, I've been there. I understand. My dad did an awful lot of things to me in my childhood that were very damaging, that were straight up wrong. And yet God graced me with the willingness to extend the cup of forgiveness to my dad at a very early age. Picture that cup of forgiveness being set there in the center of the table. It's there, meaning I was willing to forgive him of everything all the time, but he didn't pick it up until he was 43 years old. It wasn't until he was 43 that he turned his life over to Christ, repented of the self-life, and put his trust in Jesus. And at that very same time that Jesus, his forgiveness then was extended to my dad, I extended that same forgiveness, and he received both. I want to encourage you. That's what the Christian does. The Christian is a Christian because he desires to be like Christ, and that's who Christ is. And that's what Christ does. I want to ask you, have you picked up the cup of forgiveness that God has offered to you? It's available to as many as would receive it. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you to do so. Give up on the self-life. Give up on the pursuit of your own will and turn your life over to Jesus, because the alternative is eternally devastating. James 2:13, I'll close with this. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh God, watch over your word and perform it today. Cause the voice of your authority to be realized. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.
501-349.